We will read that psalm now, Psalm 102, in connection with Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's found on page 7 in the back of our Psalters. We'll read Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servant's sake, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We now consider an explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember as we considered Lord's Day 8 that there is a unity in God. He's one God, one being. And yet that there is the distinction between the three persons. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that therefore there is also a distinction between the works of the three persons. There's a unity, and yet there is a certain priority of the Father in creation, a certain priority of the Son in redemption, and a certain priority of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. So that all of the works of God are out of the Father, in the Son, and through the Son, rather, and in the Spirit. Out of the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. Now we consider Lord's Day 9, and there are especially two truths that this Lord's Day sets before us. So we consider our confession of the truth that God Almighty, our Father, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The first thing that we notice this morning is that God the Father is the creator. God the Father is the creator even of the Lord Jesus Christ as concerns his human nature. God the Father is not the creator of God the eternal Son. Remember, our confession is that the eternal Son of God is begotten, not made. He's not a creature. The eternal Son of God is exactly that. He's eternal, co-eternal with the Father, and therefore co-equal with the Father. But that eternal Son was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that he became man, he became a creature. The man Jesus Christ, who is, as to his person, God, but he has two natures, divine and human, and God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ in his human nature. God is also the Father and the creator of all things in the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of the brute creation. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made the dry land and the mountains and the seas. He made the fish, the birds, and all of the cattle that move upon the face of the earth. He is the maker of everything in the world round about us, and in a certain sense, then, the Father of the entire universe, the entire cosmos. He made also the angels who live in heaven. God is also the Father and the creator of believers. He is our creator. Or maybe we should say this morning, our re-creator. Lord's Day 9, remember, fits in the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which speaks to us of our deliverance from sin. The subject here is not, first of all, so much the original creation of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, but our confession here is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. So what we're confessing here this morning is that not only the original creation is out of the Father through the Son and in the Spirit, but now the redemption, the renewal of the whole creation, but especially of God's people, is out of the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. So God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire creation. He's also the Father and the maker of believers, you and me as Christians. That's first of all. Secondly, as Father, as perfect Father, as eternal Father, as almighty Father, as the loving Father, God perfectly gives care to Jesus Christ, to the whole creation, to believers, to his church. That's reflected even in earthly fathers. Jesus Christ said, earthly fathers, in their power, which is limited, and their love, which is imperfect, care for their children. They don't give to their children stones or snakes when they ask for bread. They care for them. Well, now, this is what you confess. God the Father, the Creator of Jesus Christ in his human nature, the whole earth, and of me, and the recreator of my soul, he cares for me. Let's consider then for a little while this morning, God our Father, our Creator first of all, and our caregiver secondly. Without making the confession, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, it is impossible to understand this world in which we live. It's impossible to see any beauty in the creation. It really is. It's impossible to understand the place of man in the creation, of you and me. It's impossible to understand the place of evil in the creation. Nothing makes any sense if one does not say, I believe in God, that he is the creator of all things, great and small. I know that some might challenge that. Don't the unbelieving people of the world see the order, the majesty, the wisdom of the creation? And don't they even give expression of that sometimes? Have you ever read any poetry about nature? They don't call it creation, but nature. Maybe Walt Whitman, and you hear him sing the praises of the sunset with beautiful words that you see exceed your ability to capture the beauty of that sunset. Or maybe it's even describing something like a spider in its web. A beautiful poem explaining that, or a beautiful poem that he has written about something as simple as an oak tree. And you say, there's a man who understands the beauty of the creation. Or have you ever looked upon the painting of an artist of a towering mountain? Maybe there's amazing detail in there of a soaring eagle, a placid lake, a bounding elk. And you say, there's an artist, maybe a man or a woman, who's able to see even better than I could capture it, the beauty of the world that God has made. Or maybe you have read a scientific discourse or listen to a scientific lecture, and don't think now this is too nerdy for me, because even if you're non-scientific, you are able to be enraptured by the words of a scientist describing something in the creation that he's studying. That's part of the genius, you know, of a man like Albert Einstein. He was a man who had the ability to understand complex math concepts, complex physics problems that you and I would never be able to understand. But he also had the gift for teaching. And if you ever read anything that he wrote, anything that he said in public, or you read about him, you'll find out that even for a non-scientific person, he was able to describe God's creature time in a fascinating way, or God's creature gravity, or God's creature space, and how all of these things work together in his theory of relativity. And you say, there's a man who could see and was astounded by the wonders of the world that God has made. And when you read of it or you hear of it from him, even as a non-scientific person, you say, this is amazing. What a God we have. And even he, unbeliever and immoral man that he was, often spoke about God. There has to be a God who is behind all of this stuff that I study. But you see, there's more to the world. And The unbeliever, though he can once in a while see something of the beauty of the creation as a poet, an artist, or a scientist, he has to take in all of the data, and he recognizes, as this Lord's Day says to us, there are evils in this world. There's so much that happens that is bad, that is harmful, that seems so disordered. And of course, the people of the world don't miss this. These poets, these scientists, these artists all experience pain and hardship in their lives. They know about death. They know about disease. They can paint a beautiful scene where everything seems peaceful, but they also know about the lion that eats the zebra in the jungle. They know about the shark that preys on other fish in the ocean. They know about hurricanes and earthquakes, snowstorms, blizzards, far worse than what we had this morning. And the people, the unbelieving people of the world, they don't understand it. They don't understand the beauty. They don't understand the evil, the destruction that occurs in the creation because they don't know God. We know who made all things. We know what an amazing miracle it was that he made all things, as the catechism says here this morning, out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo in the Latin, out of nothing. We know how he made it all by the word of his power. He spoke it into existence, and there was the heaven and the earth just by speaking. And all creatures were brought forth by his word out of that original creation for the glory of his own name. That's the only way, really, to understand the beauty in the creation. If the mountain did not serve this purpose of bringing glory to God's name, God would not have made that mountain. It wouldn't have fit in this world. That was the whole purpose of every creature. If a tree, if a plant, if a flower did not serve the purpose of glorifying God, God would have not have made any of those creatures. Let me try to make the point by asking you this question. Have you ever driven past a beautiful home and a beautiful property that was empty? Been sitting empty for many years. Well, the unbeliever is like a person who says, wow, I'm impressed by the order, the design, the space, the materials of that home. What a beautiful home. And the believer is like a person who says, but there's something pointless about this. There's something missing here. Isn't there something meaningless about a beautiful home that's empty? We understand that the beauty and the purpose of creation is that all things exist for the glory of God, the Maker of all things. And that's what enables us to understand the wonder and the beauty and the place of man in the creation. Unbelievers cannot really account for man in the creation. We understand that when we hear their confused explanations for where man came from. Where did man come from? Well, you find some. It's interesting. You find some who, when they study the so-called evidence, they don't look at Scripture. But when they study what there is to study out in the world of science, there are some who come to the conclusion that the theory of evolution is nonsense and that there must be some so-called intelligent designer of all things. But we know that by far the majority, when you ask them where did man come from, they say, from molecules. Not just monkeys, but molecules to man. That's the theory of evolution in which they believe. But it's more than that. They also have to face the question, where does man fit in? They don't know how to answer that. There's conflicting, contradictory answers to that question. You know, some will say man fits in as the highest evolutionary being in the creation. He is above all of the other things in the world. Man can think, man can plan, man knows how to cut down trees, he knows how to plow fields, he knows how to plant crops. He knows how to build cities. So some people put their faith in man. Man is God. That's how he fits in. Sometimes man is talked about as a parasite, a leech. He doesn't fit in. He's the one who destroys the oceans, the forests, the lakes, and the streams. Creation, it's not their word, that's our word. The world, nature, would be better off without man. That's because they don't know Genesis 1. They don't know the truth that God, the everlasting God, is the maker of all things in heaven and on earth. They do not know that God made the light, the sky, the air, the dry land, the plants, and the animals. For whom? To have dominion over them? For man to have dominion over them. They don't know the unity, the great unity of the creation that God has made. All of the creatures unified in bringing glory to God. How? Through man. Man is not a parasite. It is true that fallen man abuses the creation. We won't deny that. There are times when men are cruel to animals, wickedly cruel to the animals. There are times when men do wickedly pollute the oceans, the streams, and the air. But the greatest abuse is not in any of those things. The greatest abuse of this creation is whenever man lives in and uses this creation God has made and gives God no glory. That's a violation not only of the first commandment, that is the sin of evolution, breaking the first commandment, denying God. But it's also a violation of the eighth commandment to see the beauty of a mountain, of a bird, of a deer, and give no glory to God. That is theft of the worst kind. And this is where we fit in. This is our purpose as human beings, and this is what we do as believers. We live in this world, and we see behind it all the hand of our Creator. And we live in this world, and we say, this all has to be dedicated through man, through us, to the glory of our God. Our faith in God is also what gives us the ability to see the wisdom and the order, even of the evils that befall us in the creation. Think about that. You understand that this morning? First of all, we understand sin and the consequences of sin. If you do not know that creation was brought forth good in the beginning, but now is fallen under the curse of God because of man's sin, you cannot understand the reason for death, for disease, for calamities, for weather disasters, for wars, for all of the brokenness in the creation. But we as Christians understand who made this world and to whom does this world belong. This world was made by and belongs to the Holy God, perfect in righteousness. Then when we see a hurricane, we do not see disorder or chaos. We see the wrath of God and His judgment. When we see death in the plant or the animal world or even in our own human experience, we see the wages of sin is death. And when we observe war and crime and all kinds of evil in this world that God created, we say these are the consequences of sin in a world that is under the judgment of God. But secondly, We see the purpose of God. We see His goal. We have to see behind the original creation and then the fall into sin that God had this plan from the beginning. Here's His wisdom. Wisdom is having a goal and then adapting all things to the achievement of that goal. And God's goal is His own glory in Jesus Christ and in the salvation of the church so that, and I can point to Psalm 102 and Lord's Day 9 to say this, if you don't understand not only God as the Creator, you can't see any of the beauty or any purpose in creation, but if you don't understand the place of the church, the people of God in the creation, you can't see any beauty or wisdom either. Why did God create the sun, the moon, and the stars? And why do they run so orderly throughout the sky? Not only for God's glory, but for the sake of His church. And so, beloved, yes, we can see beauty and we can see the wisdom of God in the beautiful things in creation. We look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. You look at the mountains, the fish, the birds, how God clothes the lilies, He feeds the lions. Then when you consider man and the fearfully and wonderfully made creature that man is, we see the wisdom and the power of God. But God made all this so that He can reveal Himself as Father through Jesus Christ. And it's only then that we can begin to put it all together, the creation and the fall. It all serves God's purpose that He had in the very beginning. When He said, I want a world where one day I will plant a cross. I want a world where one day my son will be able to become a creature, a man. I want a world where He is going to be able to reveal the fullness of my glory, my righteousness in experiencing my wrath upon that cross, but also the fullness of my grace and mercy in earning the forgiveness of sins for guilty people. So that He might save a church. Walt Whitman couldn't tell you why the earth exists. The believer who says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, can tell you it exists. For man. Albert Einstein couldn't tell you why man exists. The believer can tell you. Man exists because he is the perfectly designed creature that God made that His Son could assume the flesh of. He couldn't become another animal or another being, but a human being, the Son of God could take to Himself human flesh. Because God wanted a people as creatures that He could make part of His family. And not now merely His family in paradise in the original creation, but God wanted to have a people that He could take into His eternal covenant and friendship in the glory of heaven. And when you look at it from that point of view, there's no mistakes. It's all perfectly adapted in the beginning, in the fall, in the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, our Father is a God of great power and wisdom and beauty. And so this is our confession first in the first place this morning. God is our Father through redemption and renewal, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His Word, that in all things called all things into existence in the beginning, that calls His people into existence savingly, and through His Spirit that applies the blood and the word and the life of Jesus Christ to us. And then we know Him as Father and say, He made the light. He made the sky, the dry land, the seas, the plants, the animals, and our bodies and souls. And for Jesus' sake, not because we deserve it, for Jesus' sake, he's our maker, our father, our recreator, and our caregiver. What does a father do? If he is worthy of the name Father, he not only gives life, he begets children, but he cares for his children. Never mind that there are many earthly fathers who are not worthy of the name because they beget but do not care for their children. We are focusing our attention this morning on our heavenly Father. And we thank God if we have an earthly father who is a fit picture of the heavenly Father. And if we don't have that, then we thank God that even though our earthly father may be a worthless human being, our heavenly Father is a faithful Father. And he was the caregiver of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see that. First of all, he is the Father of Jesus Christ. Did God provide everything that Jesus needed, body and soul, throughout his earthly life? Well, you say, he didn't have a home. Foxes have holes. He didn't have a place to lay down his head. Or you say, he was attacked all through his life by Satan. Satan was constantly tempting him, not only there in the wilderness for 40 days, but he was constantly tempting and attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. And did not the Son of God face many evils and sufferings at the hands of men? He was rejected by the people of his own hometown, Nazareth. He preached a sermon there, and they wanted to toss him off a cliff. He was rejected by the leaders of the Jews in Judea, and towards the end of his ministry, he wouldn't even go there because he knew that they wanted to kill him. And then when the time came, it was not only the leaders but the people who were crying out, "Crucify him!" His own rejected him. He was rejected by Pilate and the soldiers, by those men who represented the Gentile world. And finally, he went to that garden that God created, Gethsemane, and he wept great drops of blood there, knowing that he would have to drink the cup of God's wrath. And then he went to the place that God created, Calvary, and he was nailed to a tree that God created with nails that were ultimately creatures of God, and there he was put to death, and he suffered in the hell of God. Why? Well, to work Jesus good. God the Father didn't abandon Jesus. God the Father did not suffer his foot to slip to destruction. God the Father had a plan and a purpose in all of this, that this would be the way for his Son to get glory, to pay for the sins of his people, to earn the right to be lifted up on the third day from the grave, to be exalted even to the right hand of God. And that's not it. God determined that that would be the way for him to come at the end of the age as the judge over all creatures, that every tongue, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord from heaven. He was willing and able to turn all of that for Jesus' good. The creation, too, God the Father has not forgotten any of the brute creation. For 6,000 years, he has sustained the world that he made. He takes care of the lilies. The lilies don't take care of themselves, but God takes care of them. He takes care of the ravens. The ravens don't feed themselves, but God feeds them. And God not only sustains and cares for the creatures that he has made, but Colossians 1 says that in Jesus Christ, he's reconciled all things to himself. So even the creation has the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. Romans 8. This world does not wait for annihilation to be thrown away by God. Don't read 2 Peter 3 that way when it says that all things will melt with a fervent heat. That doesn't mean God is going to destroy this creation and then make an entirely new one. But it means he's going to purify, or he's going to, as a vesture, an old garment, he's going to roll it up. And he's going to make it new. A new heaven and a new earth. God is not going to abandon this world that he made. A father doesn't do that. Don't say this morning, well, it wouldn't really be so bad if God would just get rid of this earth and make a new one. No, because that would communicate to you and me something that we don't want. That God, as a father, does sometimes abandon his works. He doesn't do that. God doesn't abandon this world that he has made. He doesn't say, I'm giving that over to Satan and that over to destruction. God says, it's my world. I'm faithful to it. And so he not only redeems it through Jesus Christ, but he will renew it in the new heaven and the new earth. And then, even as now already we say it when we look on the creation, but then we will sing Psalm 8 and say, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth and in all the heaven. But our confession, when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, is especially this. For the sake of Christ his Son, he's my God. And my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved, when you think about your relationship to God, do think about him as the Almighty Creator. But then think not only about his power, think about his wisdom and his love. And then ask yourself, do you believe that God was able to plan for and is now able to use Satan for his glory? Do you believe that God is able to use hurricanes and earthquakes for his glory? Do you believe that the fall was no accident, but that God was able even to plan for sin for his glory? And do you see how God is able to use sickness, cancer, death, for his glory? No, the question is this. Do you see that it even couldn't be any other way? Yes, God could have taken Adam from paradise to heaven and revealed to Adam his glory. But Adam would not have seen what you and I are able to see in the plan that God actually made and that he is actually fulfilling. Through the fall, through the many evils and trials and the dangers that we go through, we see even more the power, the wisdom, and the unfailing love of God. God, our Father, planned and created everything so perfectly in the beginning. And now for Jesus' sake has become, the believer says, now you say it personally, my God and my Father, so that he will never leave or abandon you any more than he left or abandoned Jesus Christ. But he exercises an almighty love that made and upholds heaven and earth and all things in them for your sake, so that he upholds the mountains. And the beauty of the mountain is that he made it for his glory, but for your salvation. This is what we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Father in heaven, we are astounded by thy power, thy wisdom, thy love. In a world where there are many others making noise about evolution, about the greatness of man, or making noise about how awful man is in the creation, cause us to hear and to know thy truth. To see that thou art God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, by whom and for whom thou hast made all things, that thou wouldst receive the glory in the salvation of thy church. And so be with us when the evils befall us, and assure us that these things come by thy sovereign hand and according to thy perfect plan for our good, and that thou wilt ever care for us, performing our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.